This week's parsha is Parsha's Korach, which certainly is the every portion has a theme, and that's the whole goal of the Chumash, is to be able to identify what is the theme of this parsha, what's the theme of that parsha, what's the lesson, what's the message we're supposed to take from every parsha. So unquestionably, the theme of Parsha's Korach and the message and the lesson we're supposed to learn is about machlokas, about dispute, because this is the quintessential machlokas of the Torah. And Korach was a machlokas monger, so to speak. He contended and challenged the authority of Moshe and Aaron, and the story is well known. However, in the story also, there's two other individuals who are also part of the machlokas, and that is Dosan and Avira. Dosan and Avira, they're mentioned right at the beginning of the parasha. It says, V'yikach Korach ben Yitzhak ben Kohos. So Korach, he separates himself and he starts the machlokas. But then at the end of that very first pasuk, it says also, Dosan and Avira, sons of Eliav and son of Peleth, the offspring of Reuven, also participated in the machlokas against Moshe and Aaron. And Rashi famously says the reason why they got involved was because it started off very intriguing. It started off by the fact that they were in close proximity to Korach. Rashi says on the pasuk of Dosan and Aviram, Bishvul Shahaya Shevet Reuven, because the tribe of Reuven, who they were part of, Dosan and Aviram came from the tribe of Reuven, because that tribe was Shari Bechaniyasim, Temana was on the south side of the encampment. Shachin Lekahas, Subanov, near the family of Kahas, and his children, who are the ancestors of Korach, who were also encamped on the south side. Nishtatafu and Korach, so then they got involved with Korach Machlokoso and with his Machlokas. And then famously we say, Oyla Rasha v'Oyla Shechena, woe to the wicked one, woe to his neighbor. Medrash, woe to the wicked one, woe to the neighbor. But you can speak a lot about, and the commentaries talk a lot about the idea of being in the proximity and being in the community of righteous people, being around righteous people, because everyone has an influence upon us, for good or for bad. So being in the vicinity and in the neighborhood of righteous people has an impact upon us. So that's one of the reasons why Dosan and Avira got involved in this machlokas. It didn't begin there, because we know that Dosan and Avira had their history. They had the history of machlokas. They were the ones who were fighting with each other in Mitzrayim when Moshe tried to stop them from fighting. They also complained later on at the Kriyas Yamsuf. They were also involved in the Chil Shabbos and the gathering the mon on Shabbos when they weren't supposed to. So they're involved in their different episodes. So it didn't begin over here. But certainly this was a precipitator of this machlokas that they get involved with, along with Korach. And the parasha goes on to describe what happens, what Moshe said to Korach and his group, and how he was going to test them to see if they really are right, give them the opportunity to prove themselves, if they're really right in their rebellion against Moshe and their contestment, if there's such a right word, in their contest against the authority of Moshe. But then you get to verse 12, which is when, after Moshe's failed attempt to sway Korach, he then turns to Dosan and Aviram. So I'm going to share the screen on this and just look at these psukim. So Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayishlach Moshe Likro L'Dosan V'Aviram. So Moshe sent for Dosan and Aviram, Bnei Eliav, the sons of Eliav, V'yomru Lo Nalin. They said, we're not going to come. He summoned for them. He wanted to deal with them and to listen to their issue and try to explain to them that they're wrong. So he summons for them, and he says, they don't come. Pasuk Yud Gimel. And they say, Hama'at ki elisadnu meretz zavas cholav adavosh. Is it not enough that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert, that you should also exercise authority over us? Now, right away, when you read that pasuk, you're wondering, what does that mean? Is it not enough that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Whenever you say the expression, a land flowing with milk and honey, what's it referring to? Eretz Yisrael. And here they're describing Mitzrayim as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's really, really perplexing. So we'll come back to it. But that's what they say. It's not enough that you've brought us out of the land of milk and honey, Mitzrayim, to kill us here in the desert, that you should now exercise your authority over us. And they continue, Af lo el ered zavas cholav devash avisano. You've not brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. So, you know, you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, Mitzrayim, and you haven't brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, obviously referring to Eretz Yisrael. Nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Like, what is that? Like, why is that important to know? You've not given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Like, what's the specificity on that? Even if you gouge out the eyes of those men, we will not go up. Very strange language. If you'll gouge out the eyes of those, and which men? They're referring to themselves. Even you, if you gouge out our own eyes, we're not going to go up to you. Moshe was exceedingly distressed. He was very angry at this. And he said to Hashem, do not accept their offering. I've not taken a donkey from a single one of them, and I've not harmed a single one of them. Donkeys, you know, where did donkeys come from? I've not taken a single donkey from them. And also, you know, where's the equanimity of Moshe? He gets exceedingly distressed, very, very angry. Don't accept their offering. It really seems to be a little bit out of character of Moshe not to have a level of patience and to get angry. I mean, we know later on, I think next week's parasha, Parsha's Chukas, when Moshe gets angry and hits the rock. So getting angry is not a good thing. So what does it mean? The translation actually says he exceedingly distressed. So maybe they're trying to massage over the Hebrew. The Hebrew is of Yichal Moshe. Moshe was flaming, was flaring with, in the Art Scroll translation, it says, it says distressed as well. Okay, so he was still distressed. It still kind of begs the question, you know, the sharp reaction and also the tefillah, the beseeching to God, don't accept their offering. And again, the main question is what is this description of a land flowing with milk and honey describing Mitzrayim? And another question also, if you pay careful attention, it says when they say to Moshe, we're not going to go up. So in English, you know, it doesn't sound so bad. In Hebrew, v'yomru lo nala, we're not going to go up. I mean, really what they're saying, we're not going to come to you. So why do they say we're not going to go up? We're not going to go up. So all these questions, we're going to try and answer. So I saw a commentary by Rav Shimon Schwab. It was more of a contemporary commentary. He lived in this generation. I happened to have met him many times when I was in Muncie. So he has a famous commentary on the Chumash. So he suggests to explain the nature of specifically the rebellion of Dothan and Aviram. He suggests that what was really going on behind the scenes over here was that Dothan and Aviram, you see, let's just go back a little bit. Let's go to last week's parasha. Last week's parasha was Shalach and the Meraglim, the spies. So, you know, we know what happened. We know that he sent that the Jewish people wanted to have spies to go into Eretz Israel to spy out the land. And it's possible, and this is what he suggests, perhaps this is what was going on behind the scenes with Dothan and Aviram. It's possible that really Moshe never was told by Hashem to send the spies in. And he suggests that maybe what was really going on with Moshe was that he was afraid. He was afraid of their merit and their ability and their success at being able to conquer Eretz Israel and be able to bring the Jewish people in. And that maybe what was going on is that Moshe was contriving an opportunity to cause the Jewish people to stay in the desert because of their own lack of faith. And this is what he's suggesting in the mindset of Dothan and Aviram. You'll see how it fits in very well with the words in a few seconds. But in the mindset of Dothan and Aviram, they're suspecting Moshe that in reality, Hashem never told them to go into Eretz Yisrael. Never told the spies to go into Eretz Yisrael. There was no mission of the spies ordained and sanctioned by Hashem. The whole thing was fabricated by Moshe as a way to save face that they don't have the power and the ability to be able to bring the Jewish people in. And the whole idea that Moshe, that Hashem, sanctioned them going to Eretz Israel was not from Hashem, it was from them. And they knew that if they sent the spies in, and then knowing that Eretz Yisrael is a very difficult land to conquer, they knew that the spies would come back, deliver a very frightening report about Eretz Yisrael. And then Moshe would then say, Hashem has now decreed upon you. And then they'll start complaining. And then Hashem now decreed upon you the wandering, the 40 years in the desert. So this kind of like avoids their whole kind of refusal and their fear of themselves being able to take the Jewish people into the land of Israel. And this is preposterous. It sounds really strange and preposterous. But it's Dasan and Avirim speaking. You know, commentaries talk about what was Korach's, you know, challenge to Moshe and Aaron. What was Dasan and Avirim? There's different commentaries. There are different commentaries. I'm just giving you one of them. But it's really interesting that this is, you know, it fits into the, it suddenly explains the Psukim. When it says, when they said to Moshe and Aaron, this first perplexing Pasuk, it's not enough that you have brought us out of land flowing with milk and honey. So the truth is the word helisanu can also mean you've removed us. You've removed us from being able to go into the land of a land flowing with milk and honey. So it doesn't have to necessarily mean Egypt and Mitzrayim. It could mean, have you removed us from the opportunity of going into the land flowing with milk and honey? You've almost like given, you've kind of removed us from taking us into the land of milk and honey. Not referring to Mitzrayim. And Rav Schwab says also that if you look at last week's parasha, the Meraglim, right after the parasha of the Meraglim, the first thing that Moshe tells the Jewish people of the next parasha is the laws of libations and meal offerings or sacrifices. If you go to that last week's parasha, it says that Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, this is right after the whole episode of the Meraglim, which is all over and after the decree has come down upon the people. And Hashem said to Moshe, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come to the land of your dwelling places that I give you and perform a fire offering, when you come to Eretz Yisrael, and Rashi says, he's giving them a good news, right? Despite the fact that the decree of 40 years has come upon you, don't worry, right? You're going to eventually come to Eretz Yisrael and you're going to have the opportunity to bring meal offerings and wine libations. Why meal offering? Why is that the parasha right afterwards? Because meal offerings and wine libations are an expression of Eretz Yisrael, because you can't bring meal offerings unless you bring from the grain of the land of Israel. You can't bring wine libations unless you bring from the vineyards of Eretz Yisrael. So that promise of having wine libations and meal offerings in Eretz Yisrael is really a very, very promising promise that they're going to go into the land of Israel. That's what Moshe said to the Jewish people after the fate of the Meraglim. Dasan and Avirim are denying all of this. They're telling Moshe and Aaron, they're fakers. The whole thing is fabricated. There was no decree upon the Jewish people to go into to be wandering the desert for 40 years. That was Moshe and Aaron's cover-up, because they didn't believe in themselves. They didn't have confidence they were able to bring the Jewish people in the land of Israel. They made up this whole story, the miracle of God sanctioning the sending the Meraglim, and they're gonna come back, deliver a negative report about Eretz Yisrael. People are gonna get afraid, and then yeah, it makes sense now. Hashem should make a decree. The whole thing is a fabrication. The whole thing is made up. This is what they're claiming. And this that you said and you promised to us, that after the whole episode, that you're going to go into the land of Israel and you're going to have grain for meal offerings, you're going to have wine for wine libations, that's rubbish. Like you're making the whole thing up. You're trying to kill us in the desert. And that's why they say in this pasuk, have you taken us out? Have you removed us from this land of flowing with milk and honey? You're not taking us there to die in this desert. We're not going to go to this land of flowing with milk and honey. Vatitin lo nachlas sodan. You're not going to be giving to us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Why are they mentioning fields and vineyards? Because that's exactly what Moshe said to the Jewish people. You're going to have fields and vineyards. You're going to go into Eretz Yisrael. You're going to have fields and vineyards. You're going to have fields for grain to be able to bring meal offerings. You're going to have vineyards for grapes to be able to make wine libations. And they're responding back to that and saying, that's rubbish. You're a fakers. You're making it all up. It's all untrue. You're just making it all up to cover yourselves up, because you don't believe in your ability to be able to take us to the land of Israel. Now we're suffering in this desert, and you promise we're going to be here only for 40 years. Not true. We're going to die over here. And then they say, even if you gouge out the eyes of those men, you gouge out our eyes, we're not going to go up to you with such an intensity. I'll come back to this pasuk, what the gouging of the eyes means, in a few minutes. But then Moshe is extremely distressed. See, this explains why he's so angry, because the degree of like complete denial and blatant denial of God's decree upon them, that's what they're making a claim. That there is no decree upon them to die in the desert. It's your making this up. And the degree, the intensity of this rebellion against Moshe is so intense that this makes him distressed because of the Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name. It's a terrible, terrible desecration of God's name and an outright denial of his own authority. And the reason, Rav Schwab says, the reason why he then goes on to say, I've not accepted anything from them. In order to really demonstrate that his opposition to this Chilul Hashem is genuine on the part of Moshe, and it's not fueled by anything. I have no bias. I have no stake in Dothan and Aviram. I've not taken a single donkey from them. I've not harmed them in any way whatsoever. And the Gemara says, when it says I've not taken a single donkey from them, is referring, I've not even been paid any, even legitimately, I've not received any kind of payment for anything I've done for them. I'm so unbiased towards them that I have the right to be able to stand up against this Chilul Hashem, this desecration of God's name, because this is just horrific desecration of God's name. The fact that they're accusing you, Hashem, that you did not issue this decree of the wandering in the desert for 40 years is a terrible Chilul Hashem. And of course, the fact that they are fighting against me and challenging my authority, of course, that is a terrible Chilul Hashem as well. Everything about Dothan Aviram over here is nothing but trouble. These are just terrible, terrible people. Do not accept their offering whatsoever. So this is how Rav Schwab explains this episode over here, right? And again, you can look at different commentaries to see different explanations to explain this rebellion. But it's just very, very, you know, fascinating. It made me think just in general, like what is the underlying like psychological reason why people make arguments, they make machlokas, they rebel, whatever explanation you want to go with. It's a pretty miserable situation here. And the consequences, they die and they suffer. And it's all because of machlokas, because of arguments, getting into fights. You know, I was in a shul recently. I'm not going to say where. I was in a shul recently. I really couldn't believe my ears. I really couldn't believe what I was listening to. It was a shul I was at a certain time ago. And after davening, there was, conversations going on. And it was just horrible. The Lashon Hara, like the negative talk that the two guys were speaking about this other guy in the shul. And I really was like just taken aback by the level of, and this is in front of an Aron Kodesh, in front of a Sefer Torah. And, you know, it was as they were like just laying into this other individual, right? Complaining and like saying what they were saying about this other fellow, you know, in front of the Aron Kodesh, right? And these are people, they're in the shul, right? And then after the conversation, the one guy says, "Oh, Rabboni Shel Olam," like talking about how bad this other guy is. Like Rabboni Shel Olam means, you know, is an expression, Almighty, how bad this guy is. Rabboni, it's like my mission, like making a shavua, like using Hashem's name for an avera. Rabboni Shel Olam, yeah, you're right, how bad he is. I mean, I couldn't believe, in front of an Aron Kodesh, in front of the Sefer Torah, Rabboni Shel Olam, and they're just like, Lashon Hara, just like blatant, like negative, disgusting words about this person. I was learning after davening when I was there at the shul, and I was like, and the irony is, I was sitting there, I was trying to learn Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance. So like here I am, I'm trying to read these words. I'm trying to be inspired. Shari Tshuva, and I'm hearing this Lashon. It was just a very not a good sin until I finally got up and decided to leave. But you know, it makes you wonder, like, where does machlokas come from? Where did all these this story, this fabrication, according to Shimon Schwab, that Dothan and Aviram had of Moshe, like, you know, they made the whole thing up. No decree of wandering in the desert, and they just like the whole thing is just so perplexing. And, you know, obviously we could spend hours and hours talking about what is the origin of machlokas, where do people get into fights from, where does it all come from? So I just want to share, which is one idea, because it's on the parasha, and I saw it over here in a couple of commentaries, So, you know, it's an ingredient. I'm not saying it's the only ingredient, but it's an ingredient. So this is what from the Oev Yisrael, the Apter Rav, just a very short thing he says that when Moshe first, before the whole, like, you know, speech that Dosan and Avirim delivered about their accusation and claim that the whole thing was a fabrication, before that, the opening sentence, when Moshe then turns to Dosan and Avirim after he fails trying to sway Korach, he then turns to Dosan and he summons them. So what does it say? It says, this is Pasuk 12, Pasuk Yud Beis, V'yishlach Moshe likl l'dosan, he sent for them. And he sent for Dosan and Avirim b'nei Eliyav. So he says, why does the Pasuk have to say that they were the sons of Eliyav? We already know who they mean. We already know Dosan. Every time we say Moshe's name is mentioned in the Torah, we don't say Moshe ben Amram. You know, once the name of somebody has been established, then you know the name. That's it. You don't have to mention the person's parents. But it says, he called for Dosan and Avirim, the sons of Eliyav, the sons of Eliyav. So the Apter Rav suggests, and so maybe what it's alluding to, who is Eliyav? Eliyav is a father, and Eliyav was a righteous man. Apparently he was a very righteous individual, even alluded to in the name itself of Eliyav, my God, my father, right? Hashem, Eli is my God, father, my father in heaven. So there's a clue in the name itself of the righteousness of the father. And maybe what Moshe was saying to Dosan and Aviram in his initial request to summon them to come to him was he tried to tap into the inner potential, the inner holiness, where they came from. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget where you come. Think about who you come from. Think about your parents. Think about your grandparents. Think about your ancestors. Think about the righteousness. We spoke about this before. Think about who were our ancestors who were mosa nefesh for Yiddishkeit, for who gave themselves over for mitzvahs, for gave themselves over for Shabbos. Think about where you came from. Use that as a way to be able to turn around for the good, to be able to change, to be able to think, to be able to question what you're thinking about. Think about where you came from. And that's what he was saying. And then they respond back, lo na'ala. We're not going, and that we one of the questions we posed was, why does it say we're not going to go up? Why doesn't it say, why we're not going to come to you? We're not going to come to you. It's alluding to something. Lo na'ala. We're not interested in climbing any higher. We're not interested in rising any higher. We're not interested in growing. We're not interested in looking back and thinking about where I came from. It takes too much effort to do that. It takes too much effort to start thinking back, to start looking, start pondering who my parents were and who my great-grandparents were and the righteousness. You know, there's denial. There's all sorts of things which go into it. But one of the factors is I'm not going to look at that. And therefore, I'm not going to avail myself the process of growth. That was number one. But then later on, the point is really hammered home, because once they launch into their speech and their accusation to Moshe, and they say to Moshe that you haven't brought us to this land of milk and honey. You're leaving us here in the desert to languish and to die and to suffer because of your own ruse, and it's all not coming from Hashem. You're doing this to us. And you're not taking us to the land of fields and vineyards. And then they say, "Ha'enei anashim ha'ein to noker." These mysterious cryptic words. If you would gouge out the eyes of those men, lo nala, we're not going to go up. So on this, Rav Dessler says that how he understands those words are that not gouging out, but essentially, I read the words. He says, they made a claim based on their words were, are you going to deny us of what our eyes see? Are you going to deny us of what our superficial eyes see before us? Now, he's saying this in an essay over here. The name of the essay is called Mabat Chumri Umabat Ruchani, a physical, external, materialistic perspective of life and a spiritual perspective of life, right? And he says that there are three ways to look at life. There are three ways to look at people. There are three ways to look at experiences. There are three ways to look at life. One way is superficially. Just look, what the eye sees is what you see is what you get, right? Superficial looking. The second way of looking at things is a mabat chitzoni shemevi lidei hasagas panimius, is an external perspective which eventually leads you to realize what's really going on behind the scenes. And the third way is where a person's really refined and is able automatically, mabat panimi, to be able to see things on an internal level automatically without even necessarily going through the external physical superficial level. He doesn't say this, but it reminds me of an idea that the Kabbalists speak about, that there were a very famous Mukubal from centuries ago. He was blind. He couldn't see physical things, right? But he wasn't blind, but he saw things in terms of the letters of those things themselves. So when he saw a tree, he didn't see a physical form of a tree, but he saw the letters Ayin Tzadin. He saw the spiritual underpinnings of the tree. Right away, he had that level of spirituality and refinement that he could see the spiritual energy of the object in front of him. So perhaps that's what he's referring to, the Mabat Panimi, this inner vision to be able to see automatically the spiritual underpinnings of whatever thing was before his eyes. So he saw letters, because the letters themselves are like they are the protoplasm, the DNA of all of the physical world, the Hebrew letters, the holy letters. So that's called a Mabat Panimi, an inner view, an inner vision of the physical reality in front of you. So that's already a madrega, maybe perhaps beyond most of us. But the other two madregas are very, well, the first one is certainly very real to us. You look at things superficially. You get what you see. That bespeaks an attitude. I can't be bothered. I'm not interested in looking deeper into things. I'm not interested in thinking more about what's behind the scenes over here. I'm not interested in looking back at my ancestry. It causes me too much trouble. It's too much effort. It's easy just to kind of go with what I see. It's easier to just react to whatever's in front of me. And we're in such a, you know, such a superficial life today, in such a superficial society, of a throwaway society. The ability to be held to not take the time out to think, to analyze, to ponder, to be patient, to entertain the possibility that there's more to the situation, there's more to the person than meets the eye. It's so antithetical to this attitude, to this, you know, quick fix, immediate type of mentality. Now, that's certainly resonant to us. So he suggests, Rav Dessler says, this is what Dasan and Aviram were doing as well. And when they said, you know, again, translated as, would you gouge out the eyes? He says, are you going to deny us of what our eyes see? You know, we're not interested in going up any higher. We're not interested. I want to live my life on a superficial level. I'm happy to just to kind of have things as they are on the surface. I'm not interested. It takes too much effort. It's too hard for me to ponder, to think. It takes too much energy. You know, I can have what I want immediately without any effort, and that's what I want. And therefore, the result is you don't grow. You don't grow. You don't grow, and you don't overcome machlokas, right? Because we just look at the person in front of us. We see what he's doing, what she's doing, what she's not doing, what she is doing, etc. And we just jump to conclusions. We just because we haven't taken the patience. We're not slowing down. And obviously, this kind of reminds me of the importance of learning slowly, of taking your time. Don't jump. Read the words. I'm speaking to myself. Read the words. Slow it down. Read the words. Think about it. Don't jump to superficial conclusions. We have to spend the time going deeper and deeper. That's when it comes to learning. It also applies to people as well. To go deeper into the person. It really has such a broad dimension, broad application. Learning to learn about the other individual. learning to learn more about what's really cooking inside, what's really going on in that individual. And he suggests this is one of the ingredients for the cause of the machlokas of Dasan and Aviram and Moshe, the failure to want to go deeper and to settle for superficial imagery of what befalls the eyes. And that's why they said, "Lo, now we're not going to go up." I heard a story this week. There's a Dayan Dunner, it's a very well-known Dayan, an older rabbi in London. I was listening to this short little interview he was having with someone. So he was relating that a friend of his many years ago, a Rav in Yerushalayim, a Rosh Hashiva, the Rosh Hashiva had always been interested in watching a Din Torah. So he wanted to see, so he asked the local Bez Din in Yerushalayim to be able to come to watch a Din Torah. So he went there. And this is a true story. There was a case going on at the time. It was a conflict between the Chevra Kadisha and an individual who had bought a burial plot in the particular cemetery at hand. And this individual was upset with the Chevra Kadisha. Why? Because this individual who bought this burial plot, you know, for several years beforehand, he would go periodically to the cemetery just to make sure that his burial plot was kind of, you know, it was in good condition. I know he had this kind of, maybe actually the truth is, some people, they'll do this just to kind of remind themselves and kind of, you know, get a wake-up call to kind of to realize where we're going eventually. I've even heard stories of people that'll actually kind of lay down in a makeshift kind of burial plot in order to kind of really wake themselves up to the finity of life. But anyway, so he would go periodically. So one time he goes there and he goes and he's like astonished and he realizes he's so upset. He realizes on each side of his burial plot where he's going to be. Now, let me just explain this backdrop over here. There's a halacha, which is that a man is not allowed to flank himself by two women who are not his wife, not his wife and mother, let's say, right? So a man is not allowed to walk between two men. It's tzniyus because of modesty, right? You can't, you know, it's a modesty thing for a man to do. He shouldn't flank himself by women, right? So anyway, so that's the backdrop. That's the halachic backdrop. He goes to the cemetery and he sees his plot. And lo and behold, on either side of his plot, there's a woman buried there on one side. And another woman buried on the other side. And he was like, he was a bit of a meshugana, this guy. Like he was like, you know, a bit over the top when it comes to this, because this halacha of not being flanked by two women is a halacha of tzniyas, of modesty. While we have a yetzahara, while a person's alive in this world, it doesn't apply to when a person passes away, but he obviously took it kind of to an extreme. To such an extreme that he decided to make a Din Torah out of it. He made a conflict and Bezdin about it. And he was upset. And he brought the Chevra Kadisha to the Din Torah to say that they should exhume the two bodies of the two women. True story. And be buried elsewhere. Because he was upset about the fact that he's going to have to, you know, his neshama, whatever it is, right? So that's what he, and that was the Din Torah. So they're listening to back and forth, the Chevra Kadisha. That's ridiculous. You know, you can't, you know, we're not obligated to do that. Finally, the Rav, the Bezdin, gives the ruling. And they rule in favor, obviously, of the Chevra Kadisha. And he's upset. And then they say to the fellow, they say, "Listen, I've got a simple etzah for you, a simple solution for you." He said, "What's that?" He says, "Listen, the two women are buried 6 feet down, right? All you need to do when you pass away, just require to be buried 9 feet down. And you won't be between them anymore." Right? So that's what they said. So he left the best, and that was it. So anyway, the rabbi who was watching this Din Torah, he was so moved by this. He was like, he found it to be humorous, but he was so moved by it. He ran back to the yeshiva and he told his Talmidim, he said, "I've got to tell you something. I want to tell you an important lesson for life." He said, "When it comes to machlokas and you feel like you have someone facing you and there's a machlokas," he said, "the solution is go deeper. Just go deeper. Get out of the machlokas by digging deeper and removing yourself, understanding or just separating yourself from that superficial view of who the person is, what they represent, and what they're saying. Go deeper. And if you go deeper, you'll get out of the machlokas." And that's what he said. But the point is, I want to read to you this is my summary over here. Right? So it says that, so what do we have? Parsha challenges us to examine our approach to life and spirituality. Are we willing to put in the effort to see beyond the surface, to understand people and situations more deeply? Or will we settle for what you see is what you get? True growth and spiritual elevation come from the willingness to delve deeper, to look beyond superficial appearances, and to seek a truer, more meaningful connection with Hashem and His world. May we learn from the mistake of Dasa Navir and strive for a deeper, more profound understanding in all aspects of our lives. And that's the words of Ha'enei Anashim Ha'em Tinoka. Are you going to take our eyes out? Are you going to deprive us of what our eyes see? Yes. Because if you don't, then you'll fall into the same trap of what they said next. Lo na'ala, we're not going to grow.